There's a divine tension between freedom and slavery, between knowing and not knowing. And this morning, our congregation has a unique way of portraying that, because on this Freedom Sunday, we have someone in our midst who is experiencing freedom, and her name is Esther. No more is she held by the physical body, the slavery that cancer had ensnarled her for years. This morning, she's walking free on streets of gold. And so how appropriate on this Sunday of all Sundays that God has blessed Hope Crossing with a human person to experience and to give to us the very embodiment of freedom. I applaud my congregation that our pastor and you have set this Sunday and have joined across the world, not just this nation, but the world, to open our eyes to a darkness that for some of us is very hard for us to understand. It's very hard for us to grasp what humans do to each other. On the first day of creation, the Lord God separated light and darkness. And this morning, Esther is in the light of his glory. On that first day, when I teach this with children, they always assume that there's the sun and the moon and the stars. But as I progress and show them the circles of creation for each day and say, day one, he separated light and darkness. Day two, he separated the sky from the sea. Day three, he separated the land from the water and the sky. No mention of a sun, no mention of a moon or stars yet. It wasn't until day four that our Creator God put the light in the sky and the moon at night to reflect. So, take us back to day one. What does that mean? That means that on day one of creation, the light that was there was his. It was the Lord God Almighty. And the darkness that was there was where he was not. And as Donna on the video, and many of us that work in this, we become his light in darkness. So this morning, let us just kind of walk through, and I want to kind of, as I share, educate you on human trafficking. Gary Haugen this last year, he runs a group called International Justice Mission, a marvelous group. He wrote a book called The Locus Effect. In this book, he drew a direct correlation between poverty and violence. And he capsulized that in this statement where it says, imagine what it would be like to wake up every day with nothing shielding you from violence. Now, we sit in here this morning in safety. We know that no one is going to burst through those doors, take us away, and force us into either sex slavery or labor trafficking. We know that. It's just not going to happen. We know that we live in a society where that's not going to happen, but for 27 and probably even closer to 30 million women, children, and men, that is not a reality. Where they are sitting or staying this morning, they do not have that calm. They live in a constant state of fear. And so as we look at trafficking, we have to look at it from several aspects, because so much of trafficking, promotional time, awareness time, is all focused on sex trafficking. But according to the federal government, there are two forms. There is sex trafficking and labor trafficking. Now, sex trafficking involves three words, just like labor trafficking. And I want you to become familiar with those this morning because they're very important for us to understand the very essence of what goes on. And that's force, fraud, or coercion. It also has to do with commercial exploitation. So there's an exchange, either money or goods, for the property, or as we would call, a person takes place. Now the problem or the issue becomes when it's a child, it's immediately trafficking of child exploitation. If you're reading an article in the paper and it talks about a child prostitute, I would ask you to go to the bottom of the article and email that person and tell them that is a false statement. There's no such thing as a child prostitute. Because under the age of 18, there's no choice. They are exploited children. They're prostituted children. They have not made a choice. What child wakes up at 10 years old and says, you know what I want to be when I grow up? I want to be a prostitute. I want to be raped 10, 20 times a day for no reason. No one does that. That's the reality of what Freedom Sunday is doing, I hope, in all of our churches. So what is labor trafficking? I like to sum up, you know, me and my stuff. I was going to borrow your big cup. I know, that's a good example to put up there. Labor trafficking involves forcing an individual into involuntary servitude. Now, tell me what one word for involuntary servitude is. Say it loud.
Slavery.
It's slavery. That's one of the issues with human trafficking right now is that we've sanitized the word. And we've made it something that we think, oh, people get in cars and drive around because it's trafficking. When, in fact, it is modern-day slavery. So what is labor trafficking? Well, in Michigan, we can take a snapshot of it, and we can say, all right, we have agriculture, we have 94,000 farm workers, we have 150 registered camps in our state, but we have 1,500 unlicensed camps. So what does that mean? That means that maybe when you eat a strawberry or a blueberry or an apple, in the state of Michigan, the likelihood is very possible it could have been picked by slave labor. The other thing that you may do is in the morning, if you drink a cup of coffee, it may have been picked by a child in another country. If it's not fair trade coffee. So part of this day is bringing awareness to the fact of the things that we do as Christians need to be responsible. And so as we look at trafficking this morning, and as we drink our coffee and later I'll share some other things, we need to open our eyes and no longer walk around like nothing is happening. Or deny that it's happening. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's happening. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's not really, it doesn't matter. It's happening. And it's not just happening in India and Taiwan and Cambodia. It's happening in Macomb County. It's happening just, I can go out my street where I live, make two turns, and be on a track in Pontiac in less than 10 minutes. 10 minutes from my house. I face human trafficking on the street. You can as well, and we'll learn this morning how. So there are three words, force, fraud, and coercion. These words are really kind of the epicenter for trafficking because everything is determined by this. Now it's force or fraud or coercion. You only have to have one of them. Most cases, and probably all cases, you have all three. But there are key phrases in these words, like force. Force is something that we all understand just by reading those words. But force is really that confinement, that putting a person where they don't want to be. No one wants to stay locked in a room for 2 or 3 years. One of our girls was basically a prisoner in her own home from the age of 9 to 23. In Oakland County, not in Nepal, not in Taiwan or Thailand, in Pontiac. So then, what is fraud? Fraud is that creating a condition that preys on desperation. Now, some of the women that I had the honor to work with have had desperate situations. But I have a very good friend whose father was a CEO of a major company in Oakland County and was trafficked for 2 years from the ages of 15 to 17. All because someone said, "I really like you." That's all it took. And then she lived 2 years of hell. So then the third word is coercion. And coercion creates a climate of fear. That fear that Gary Haugen talks about in his book, that fear of never ever knowing what's going to happen, never ever knowing who's going to come through the door, never knowing who to trust. The first ones they learn not to trust are law enforcement. And for those of us that work with that, that's very difficult. The next persons they don't trust are clergy. Because when they have walked through doors or talked to clergy, clergy have told them that, well, you know, you're one of those girls or those boys, or, you know, really, you just don't dress right. You can't look like this and come here. Really? Don't ever remember Jesus doing that. Never. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, never does he say that. In fact, he approached a woman at the well and held not only a dialogue with her, but for the very first time said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." He told that person, that woman, that statement. So what does the face of trafficking look like? Well, over this photo just made MSNBC, they just did a big article on it, of this young woman who, over about a 9-10 year period, was in the whole cycle of prostitution, and then, as you can see, got into, of course, drugs, because who can do what these persons are forced to do without some form of addiction? Now, the next young girl in the first picture is 15. Her name is Grace. My good friend Teresa Flores actually knew her. In the last photo, take a guess how old she is. How old do you think she is in that last photo? 17. 2 years. A victimless crime? A choice? I beg to differ. The sad thing is that Grace is dead. The last girl, this is only 8 months, and she's about 15 years old. In the video, you saw the staggering statistics of the average age when children are forced into prostitution. These aren't 30 and 40-year-old women when they start. They're 12 and 13. When I was 12 and 13, we're kind of like, I was still playing with Barbie dolls. I even had a thrill of getting a new coloring book. Walking the streets of South Bend, Mishawaka was not on my mind and not within the realm of the world that I lived in, but for the reality of some 27 million people today, it is. So where do we find victims? Really, when we've done this training, and this is my mini slideshow, I told Pastor, this is the one that hopefully don't make you hysterical and cry, because I have those. When we do police training, we get very graphic. But this slide, we've all decided that we should put up here where a victim's found. It should say everywhere. They're all around you every day. Hotels, massage parlors, truck stops, Craigslist. Craigslist, you can buy a table, a chair, or a child. I don't use Backpage, living next door to you. In 2013, the FBI took part in a national sting across this country. In the Detroit area, it ranked second of 76 cities for the recovery of juveniles that were being exploited. The reason I show you this slide is the very first county that was part of this that was ranked second. Your county, Macomb. My county, Oakland, Wayne, and where I spoke last week, Genesee and Flint. Crime is everywhere. We know that. All we have to do is turn on the television. All you have to do is watch NASCAR, for crying out loud. We know that. But what I want you to realize this morning is it's here. And you're sitting here this morning because this church values people. You're sitting here this morning because this church values hope. And for all of the victims, every one of them that I've had the honor to work with, to come alongside, to share 24/7 with, that's what they wanted. They wanted hope. They wanted to know that when they got up in the morning, it would be different than the day before. They wanted to know that there was someone to come alongside of them, or someone to do that. That, to me, is the call of the church. Whether you do it physically, or whether you do it financially, whether you do it by, to me, I'll share in a few minutes, the foundation of everything I do, pray. Ladies and gentlemen, we're the answer. Because it's Jesus. I can send my girls and the guys that we've worked with to numerous therapists, numerous places, all helps in the healing process. But when Jesus Christ is introduced into that, it changes things. And that's where we as faith-based people walk. Because we're not in the darkness. We're in the light. So what are some signs of persons who have been or are being trafficked? And these are crucial for those of you that have children or grandchildren, because your kids are being sought after. Because children can be manipulated and exploited because of another whole training that I do about our brains and how they develop. Teaching, also working with teenagers, that teenagers do the craziest things. Now, I didn't personally as a teenager. I did incredibly stupid stuff. But it's because the front part of their brains, they're not developed yet. And they don't develop until they're 25, 26 years old. So if they decide that it's going to be fun to go out here and play on the road out here and try to catch cars, it seems like a very cool idea to them. To us, we're going, what are you doing? They're very impressionable. You know, if you had a small child at home and you asked them, what did you have for lunch today? When I was administrator of school and taught kindergarten, inevitably the answer would be, we had macaroni and cheese. I had parents come to me after about 4 or 5 days of that and ask if that's all I served. I said, really? You believe half of what they tell you and I believe half of what, you know, they tell me. Their perception is they had macaroni and cheese every day because it wasn't important to them. It just wasn't important to them. What was more important was if they got first to the block center or got ready for recess. So when we look at signs, what are the things that people who are predators really fall upon? And what they do is they make that person out of control of everything. They take control of them. So to them, to the person, it looks like, wow, this is great. He really loves me. He's giving me a phone and he wants to keep track of me. All of those things add up for a teenager. Or he may buy an expensive purse every now and then, or a coat or something like that, or take them somewhere. One of the girls in a book called Girls Like Us, Rachel Lloyd tells the story of a young girl, 13, who was getting ready, she was going to prosecute the pimp that had pimped her out for 2 years. And they got up to the very day they were to enter court, and the girl bolted. They couldn't break the case, so they had to let the pimp go. Week and a half later, the girl showed back up at the shelter, beaten beyond recognition. She started to talk to Rachel and to the team, and she said, "You know, he really loves me." And they said, "Tell us about that." She said, "Well, you know, he doesn't, when he buys me something like Cheetos, I love Cheetos, he doesn't buy me that little snack bag. He buys me the really big bag. I know he loves me." That was that young girl's worth, a large bag of Cheetos. Runaways, 48 hours on the street, and a child will be picked up. Middle of the day, walking down the street with a bag or a backpack, screams, "Okay, I'm running away from home." Social media and the National Center for Exploited and Missing Children do a whole workshop on our kids and media, and how when we hand them a telephone, we have really handed them the worst thing we could ever hand them. We have opened up doors that do not need to be opened, to people that want to hurt and not help. Unexplained injuries, changes in behavior, tattooing and branding. We've seen brands on girls where they just take a metal hanger and they put it in some kind of a shape, they put it in a fire and warm it up, heat it up, and then just put it on the person somewhere. And that's their mark of ownership. Usually it's on their wrist or the back of their neck. We have tattoo artists now that are helping us to eliminate these tattoos and brands on these young women and young boys' bodies. Because that's a constant reminder. You know, when you had a crime committed against you, if you've lost your purse, or your purse was stolen, or your house was broken into, or you've been in a car accident, or something of that nature, you can get away from that crime scene. If you're a victim of human trafficking, you are the crime scene. You never, ever leave it. A gun can be sold once. A bag of dope can be sold once, but a person can be sold over and over and over again. That's why it's tied right now for the crime with drugs. Because people have figured out that formula and have used it for their advantage. Associating with an older crowd, if you have a 13-year-old and their boyfriend is 30, no. One of my friends was doing some training, and they were talking to some high school teachers and counselors, and they said, "You know, we have a problem every year at prom time, because our girls, our 17 and 18-year-old girls, want to bring their 30 and 40-year-old boyfriends to the prom." And we said, "Okay, there's a word, two letters, starts with N, ends with O. How hard is that?" And they said, "Well, we really can't do that." And my friend said, "You are the person of authority in their lives to protect them. Of course you can say no." So what does one of the tattoos look like? This is from a group coming out of Chicago, and it's a barcode. Put on the back of the neck. Some of these are actually scandal. That's how integrated and how heinous this crime is. That this person, this child of God, this daughter or son of Jesus Christ, is no different than a gallon of milk, a bag of potatoes, or anything else with a barcode. They are merely owned. So, how has life devalued? In the slave trade of the 1800s, in today's money, A slave would have cost $40,000. Okay, if we were to go back then with the money that we have. Today, you can buy a child for as little as $90. I had a friend and her husband several years ago that were in Mexico on their honeymoon, and they were offered more than once to buy a child right on the street as they were walking. So what does that tell us about slavery? It tells us it's real. And like the song we sang, there's chains involved. Sometimes real ones, sometimes ones that are created by people who want other people to do what they want them to do. So when we look at slavery, we know there's root causes to what's going on in our world today. And that those root causes, like child abuse and poverty and pornography, and all of those things are part of the root system that we as a church need to address. And you know what? This is the perfect place. Just like last weekend, you spent investing in marriages. We are now investing in our young people so that they know their value and worth. And that's critical with this, because what you're doing today is what traffickers do not want us to do. They don't want us to be informed. They want to just move among us. And so when that root cause turns into that tree, it's the problem we have now. So what happens if you meet a victim? We use this with our law enforcement, because one of the things law enforcement always wants to know is why. Isn't that a question you always ask your kids? Why? Why did you go there? Some of our girls, why is your skirt so short? Why is your top so low? Why did you drink so much? Why did you go to that party? You know what you need sometimes? Duct tape. You need it over your mouth. And to be quite frank, you need to shut up. Sometimes the things we say hurt. And like toothpaste, they can't be taken back. And ladies and gentlemen, these are daughters and sons of the living God. It doesn't matter how short their skirt is. It doesn't matter how tight their pants are. None of that matters. What matters is that someone is hurting them. And my prayer is not you. So I have duct tape sitting on my desk because there's a lot of days I got to keep my mouth shut. So what can we do? As a church, I've already told you one thing, and that is to pray. It's very easy to do that. But it's very hard to pray through this list. When I've asked you to pray for traffickers, pray for those who are addicted to sex, pray for the children of child abuse, pray for survivors, pray for caregivers, pray for victims, pray for the homeless. This is a list of things that aren't pretty in our world. You know what? It's no different than the world that Jesus Christ walked into. Except now we have the internet and can see it all the time, 24/7. He had to walk to it. There's something else that's very simple. When you pull up to a red light, instead of complaining, stop and pray for those in the red light district. When you're stopped at a stop sign, let the color red not only remind you of women's health that we learned about this last month, but also let it remind you of those that are in bondage and need your prayers. What else can you do? Just what you're doing this morning. You're becoming educated. You're no longer going to sit there and go, well, I don't know about it. My mom, when I start talking, she does this. She goes, you're not going to tell me one of those stories again that are going to keep me up all night, are you? So I know now not to. I just go, Mom, I'm going to go out and do a talk. Mom, I'm going to go out and rescue. Just pray for me. Also, support legislative efforts. This last year, on my birthday, my friend Teresa Flores and the governor signed into legislation about 18 new laws And January 15th, they took effect. We right now are in the forefront of the nation for legislation against trafficking, with some monumental ones, like wiping the length of time you have to report. Most of our victims haven't reported. One of our victims didn't report for 30 years. 30 years. And we had to work that formula, but now we don't have to do that. We also could arrest a 15-year-old for prostitution. We no longer can do that because we have a safe harbor law. So Michigan, which used to get an F, we hope this year is going to move up, maybe get a B for our legislation. But you can become involved with that. Go on to Michigan.gov and follow the legislation. There's still several pieces of legislation that are on the floor and ready to go, and they're being discussed. You can support victims. An event occurred just a couple of weeks ago. I believe Faye, you went to for Michigan Abolitionist Project. That has a group that meets here in Shelby Township, and I'm affiliated with Michigan Abolitionist Project. They do great work across the state. There's all kinds of local entities that are working not only with sex trafficking, but with labor trafficking. One of them is the Michigan Human Trafficking Clinic. Bridget Carr, a good friend and colleague, the other day in a couple months ago when I was on a panel, said for every one sex traffic victim we work with 9 labor traffic victims. 9. So there's many things that you can do. One of the main things is that you can be light in the darkness. And you know, one of my favorite songs by Matthew West is To Do Something. And that's why when you sit here this morning, it's important that you understand these scriptures, that God hates injustice and wants it to stop. From Psalm 82:3, defend the course of the weak and the fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. And that the church is God's plan for ending injustice with Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. And my favorite, Micah 6:8. When asked what they wanted to do, what God wanted them to do, what brave people to even ask that question, Micah said, the Lord wants you to do justice. To do justice. That doesn't mean learn about it, you know, read about it. Do it. To love mercy and to walk humbly. As we wind down, I have a short little video for us to watch. And probably to cue the lights down. And just watch this. It's a fun one. It's not a scary one. No sound.
Okay. How many passes does the team in white make? Is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
How many saw the bear? Now watch. See the bear? He's dancing around. Then watch that. When I showed this to children and I worked with them, at-risk kids, and showed them when I've done my talk on, we talked about human trafficking, they always make me rewind it to the very beginning because they don't believe it, that the bear was always there. A couple reasons why I showed that video. The first is that so many times in the church, we're throwing balls at each other. We're doing all the stuff that we think is important and walking right by us, between us, amongst us, around us, are persons that are hurting. persons that need Jesus Christ, that need his hands and his feet. Second reason I showed is because a lot of times those persons want to be that moonwalking bear that nobody sees, because they've been hurt and wounded. And all they want to do is just move in and move out. And it becomes a harder job for us. Like Donna said in the video, for sometimes a year they might not talk to us. Of the girls that I worked with, I still have two that are still on the street. They've been out and in and out and in and out and in, and every now and then I'll get a call, or I'll be driving down Baldwin and there they'll be. Because they feel all they're worth is a bag of Cheetos. So today, as we sit here in freedom, on this Freedom Sunday, here are some numbers for you to put into your phone that are extremely important. The first is the National Human Trafficking Hotline number. Now, when you can call and just talk to them and find out what's available in your area, in Macomb, whatever county you live in. If you suspect or have seen something that you have questions about, if it's an emergency of nature, call 911. If not, call the trafficking hotline. And they will get to the right people that need to know. There's also a text, because many of our girls and guys can't phone, so they have now just put on a text. You can text them. The month of January last month, we put about 50,000 bars of soap around the Metro Detroit area for a very large, one of the largest events in the country. And that trafficking is rampant in Detroit when it happens. You know what it was? No? Detroit Auto Show. 3 weeks. The numbers on back page go from about 20 to 30 to over 1,000 people that are for sale and children. So we put that number on there. Also, I would invite you this morning to take a simple test. To go to slaveryfootprint.org. Because part of what we do when we talk about trafficking is we find out that there is a chain that we are involved with by the clothes we wear, by the food we eat, the coffee we drink, and yes, the chocolate. This is not mine. My friend got it as a gift for Valentine's, and I quickly absconded it from her for the next couple of weeks. One of the worst companies for using slave children for chocolate is our dear Hershey's. They are not going to renegotiate their contracts until the year 2020. In 2020, I will purchase a large bag of Hershey Kisses and a very large Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. But until then, I will not eat them. So when you go on to slaveryfootprint.org, what you will find is just a very simple, quick little test. And what it will tell you is how many slaves you have working for you. One of my friends who teaches this class at the Cooley Law School, as part of the, has his students, very first things they have to do, on the first day of class, they have to go online and do this, and then part of their final is to find out if they have, over the course of that semester, eliminated slaves from their life. So, as we close this morning, a quote from William Wilberforce that says, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you didn't know." The amazing thing about William Wilberforce was he was fighting against slavery when it was legal. It was legal to have slaves when, in the 1800s, he was fighting against it. We're fighting against slavery right now, and it's illegal. There is nowhere in this world, no piece of dirt on this land, this earth, where slavery is legal.
And we have millions of people fighting against it.
So as we close with a song, as we look at our lives and what we can do, as we sing about giving our heart to Him, I would again remind you of my flashlight story. That we sit in this room in freedom this morning in the light of His justice and His love. And like the little girl, when she got the flashlight, kept flipping it on and off and on and off, said, it doesn't really work really well unless I find darkness. That's my challenge for you this morning. To take the light of what you know, the light of justice and grace and mercy, the light of His love, the light of His freedom, and to take it into the darkness, because that's where light works the best. Let's pray. I thank You this morning for my family at Hope Crossing. I thank You, Lord, for their diligence. I thank You for their compassion. I thank You, Lord, that they understand what hope really is. And so this morning as we close and as we sing, Lord, on this day when we celebrate freedom, when we know You have the best plan, that You do not want Your children in chains, that You want them in the light of Your love and grace and mercy, may we recommit to You and to what You would have us and call us to do, no matter what the cost. Because, Lord, we give You our hearts. And it is in Your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.